Have you ever noticed how consistently Paul associates his apostleship with the grace of God? Never anywhere in his epistles can you find him exalting himself. Even when he battles for his apostolic authority, he does so only to exalt the grace of God. For it was amazing grace that saved the chief of sinners and made him both the herald and the living example of the infinite grace of God. So in Romans 1:5 he says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship." And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, "I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, this is why he introduces his exhortation here with the words, "I say, through the grace given unto me," that is, through the grace given unto me as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, just because it was of grace, his exhortation is nonetheless important. It's with great solemnity that he says, "I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, if you have the old King James Version in your hand, perhaps you have noticed that the words "of himself" are in italics. This means that they were not in the original, that the translators supplied them. They were very conscientious about doing this, that is, about putting supplied words in the original. So really, it might just as well be rendered, "I say to every man not to think more highly than he ought to think." For the idea is entirely that of high-mindedness, the exaltation of the human mind. In fact, we have a very similar passage in 1 Corinthians 4:6, where, referring to Apollos and himself, the apostle says, "that ye may learn in us not to think..." Now, the King James has, "not to think of men above that which is written." But here the words "of men" have been supplied by the translators. So actually, the wording goes like this: "I want you to learn in us not to think above that which is written." This is all very appropriate to our times. For in our day, as in Paul's, there is much exaltation of human wisdom above God's revelation, of the human mind above the divine book, the Bible. And more than ever, we need exhortations not to be high-minded. We have it right here in our context. Remember Romans 11:25, "I would not that ye should be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery." Why? "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." And then again in Romans 12, verse 16, he says, "Be not wise in your own conceit. Mind not high things." Now, I want to say especially to you students who may be listening, and young people, and to all our friends in the ministry, it is fine to inquire searchingly into the truth and to meditate deeply. We should do this. But there is rampant today an exaltation of the human mind, and that is bad. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the apostle deals with this three times. 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Again in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony," or literally the mystery, "of God." And again in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, "And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In all this, there is the clear implication that the exaltation of human wisdom stems from pride alone, and that because of this, many have been educated, as we say, beyond their intelligence. I must honestly say that as I read many of our Christian magazines, there is entirely too much of this exaltation of human wisdom. Many of them are too filled with conflicting human philosophies rather than with the Word of God. With the church in its present condition, it is high time that our Christian periodicals get back to a Bible teaching ministry. How appropriate, then, are the words of Paul in Romans 12:3. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How much would be contributed to harmony in the church if we all heeded the admonition to think soberly, both of ourselves and in general? How much more still would be contributed if we thought soberly according to the proportion of faith? There is so much thinking today merely for the sake of gaining and showing knowledge, rather than thinking about what we should believe and investigating carefully the Word of God to find out what we should believe and what we should know. It is because of this that some believers have a large proportion of faith, while others have a little proportion of faith. Now, it's interesting that the apostle exhorts us not to be high-minded because we belong to each other as members of one body. That is the reason we should not be high-minded. And it's not good if one member is puffed up over or puffed up against another. That's why he goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Now here we have the great doctrine of the one body, concerning which the Apostle Paul has so much to say. How important it is for God's people to understand this doctrine. What confusion and division has resulted from a misunderstanding of it. First, we should recognize the fact that the truth about the body of Christ is found only in the epistles of Paul, nowhere else. Has this shocked some of our listeners? Didn't you ever realize that before? Then all we ask is that you be a Berean and search and see. I repeat, the body of Christ is referred to only by Paul in his epistle and nowhere else. This truth was kept a secret until revealed to and through him by the glorified Lord in heaven. I'm going to read to you a few verses from Ephesians 3. Listen very carefully to this. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard," now listen carefully, "of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," or the secret. Now this truth about the body of Christ was a secret, never made known until it was revealed to Paul. He goes on, "as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now, that word joint is found three times in Ephesians 3. Joint heirs, a joint body, and joint partakers. Now, I'm going on. Whereof I was made minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable here doesn't mean profound or deep. It is really a word that refers to hunting. It means it cannot be tracked down. You couldn't track it down and find it predicted anywhere in the Old Testament. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Now, verse 9, to make known, or to make all men see, what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this dispensation of the body of Christ, the church which is his body, was a mystery, a secret, until it was revealed to and through Paul. Now, when Christ was on earth, he and his apostles proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. But to Paul later was committed the gospel of the grace of God, the truth about the body of Christ. It's of the greatest importance, beloved, to observe this distinction, to know the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the body of Christ. So many people are still praying for God to bring in his kingdom. Well, he will bring in the kingdom when Christ returns to reign on this earth, but we'll be gone then. Because before he comes to judge and reign, he's going to recall his ambassadors, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, I want you to know that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It does seem, does it not, beloved, that this time must be very near. Now, the term the body of Christ is not used as an illustration in our passage in Romans 12. If anything, the human body is used as an illustration. Let me read it to you. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we. Now, you see, the human body is used as an illustration of that blessed body, the church of this age. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So don't ever think of the body of Christ as a mere illustrative term. Rather, it is an actuality. We believers actually are the living members of a living body with a living head. Oh, if only all believers in Christ could see this. What a difference it would make in the conduct, in the blessing, in the testimony of the Church of Christ. God's church in this day of grace is not any denomination. And surely it must displease him to see his people divided into hundreds of denominations, all with their exclusive creeds. The body of Christ is not an organization. It is a living organism, a body. Do you remember how, after God created Adam, he gave to him Eve as a beloved companion, taken out of himself and given back to him? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And in Genesis 5:2 it says, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. This is where our English custom comes from. When Mrs. Somebody else marries Mr. Jones, she becomes Mrs. Jones. She takes his name. She is now to be considered, and is to be, one with him. This is a foreshadowing of Christ. In a way, beloved, Christ was not complete without us, the members of his body, for whom he bled and died. And now 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Get this. So is Christ. Christ is not the head alone, a bodiless head. Christ is the head and the body, one person. And we are part of that body. This is a profound, but a very blessed truth, concerning which the Apostle Paul has much to say. As in Ephesians 1, verse 23, we believers are, quote, "his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." We are members of Christ. But more, because we are all the living members of Christ, we are all members one of another. This is so in the nature of the case. 1 Corinthians 12 has so much to say about this. There Paul says the members of the human body work together. One member never harms another. They all defend and help and care for each other. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one is well off, the others rejoice with it. So he says it is in the body of Christ. You see why God says in Romans 12 that we should not be high-minded and puffed up one against another? For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, in closing, how do we become members of the body of Christ? Well, we read this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all," that is, all believers in Christ, "baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into and to take into ourselves that one Spirit." Now let's just dwell a moment on that first part of the passage. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now many passages outside of Paul's epistles, as well as in Paul's epistles, tell us how to have everlasting life. For example, John 3:35 and 36, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now we can find this kind of verse in many parts of the Bible outside of Paul's epistle in the New Testament. We find that we have eternal life by believing, committing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, we learn how we become members of that body. It's true that by being saved, we become members of the one body. But here we have the additional information concerning the body as such, and how we get into it. "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Please don't ever put a drop of water into this clear passage of Scripture. It says here that we become members of the body of Christ as we are baptized by one Spirit into the one body. That's why we read in Ephesians 4, 4, and 5, "There is one body, there is one baptism." One doesn't make two. You say, what about all the baptisms of the denominations? Are they wrong? Yes, indeed, they've been taken over from another dispensation. They've been taken over from Pentecost, when Peter was preaching about bringing Christ down here to reign on David's throne, and they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But here I read in Paul's epistles the writings of this other apostle who was later raised up because the kingdom was rejected, that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free.